morning.
Once again, welcome to the church at Whistling Pines. Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay, good. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here. So thankful that everybody is here and watching online. We're continuing our series, Wholesome Thinking, going through 2 Peter. If you will, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. We're going to be going through the second chapter of 2 Peter. And as you heard Lynn reference many times this morning, we are going to talk about false teachers this morning. Last week, we talked about the power of the Word of God and the importance of Scripture and how Scripture came into being. Last week, if you were not here, it's available online. It's available through our website, whistlingpines.org. It's really an important teaching, not because I gave it. That's just a given. Just kidding. No, it's important because it's the a vital and most important way that God speaks to us, that God communicates with us. And in every relationship, communication is the key. And so if we want to have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then communication is the key. And He communicates the most by far by Scripture. He still speaks to us in the small, still voice. He still speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, through His gifts, through other people, through circumstances He speaks to us. He speaks to us in circumstances, all of these kinds of things, but primarily He speaks to us through the Word of God. So it's really important that the Word of God is a vital part of our lives. And so we talked about that last week, and Peter spoke in the first chapter about how Scripture came into being and how it was inspired by the Word of God and that it was God-breathed. And so we talked about that last week. This week, we're going to be talking about 2 Peter chapter 2. And in this chapter of his letter, as we know, it's an epistle. It is a letter written to the church abroad, the church that was scattered because of persecution. And so it wasn't broken into chapters, but it is for us, for our benefit, and it is a great benefit for us. And so in this chapter or this segment or section of the letter, it is now he's changing his focus from this was the inspired Word of God based on inspired prophets of God that wrote the inspired Word of God. And so now he's saying this was important, but now let me warn you of false prophets and false teachers that are now taking God's word and also something that isn't God's word and is spreading this also abroad. So it's important to the original recipients of his letter, and it is vitally important to us now who are reading it. And so he's going to talk about how they and also we too can become entangled once again into sin because of false teachers. And so not only do we have to deal with our own sinful nature that we still deal with, every one of us deals with it. Are you still tempted on a daily basis? Raise your hand. Those of you who are not raising your hand, I want to meet with you later because I really need to know, because I am still tempted every day and I want to know your secret. I want to know your key. No, every single one of us are tempted on a daily basis because we still live with this body of sin, as Paul talks about. And so we're tempted. So not only are we tempted with that, but then we have false teachers that are among us, as wolves are among sheep, that are telling us that it's okay. And so giving us license to now do this. And so it gives us a benefit or an extra license to then get entangled. And so this is what Peter is talking about. So without further ado, 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 1. But there were also false prophets among people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now, before I go any further, most of us, when we think of false teachers, I would imagine we think of a false teacher as somebody from another religion. We think of Islam, or we think of some other god, some other religion. But I want us, of course, those are certainly false teachers, But I want us to think of those who would maybe even call upon the name of Christ. This is who Peter is warning about. This is whom I am warning about this morning. Okay, so the other is a given, although we must be aware of it as well, because that too will make us have itching ears. But this is those who would make it appealing to us to listen. Those who call upon the name of Christ. Those who are called among the Christian churches. Okay, so let us not be mistaken. It's not just a false god. It's those who say that they believe in the same God. The same Savior even, Jesus Christ. Among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Even denying the sovereign Lord, maybe saying there is no Christ, or denying his lordship. Saying there's the Lord Jesus Christ, but denying his lordship. There's a subtle difference, but it's a huge difference. I want to talk about the word heresy for a minute. You may hear the word heresy a lot, but you may not understand heresy. Let me let you know the biblical understanding of heresy. Heresy is a self-chosen doctrine. It's self-chosen by the person who believes it, but more importantly, it's self-chosen by the person who proclaims it. It's self-chosen, meaning I choose to believe it. I choose to proclaim it. I choose it. God does not place it upon my heart. It does not originate from God. It does not emanate from God. It is contrary to generally accepted belief, and therefore it causes disunity. There's a reason that Scripture, have you heard the term canonized before? Canonized, we won't go into it, it's too detailed, but it was a system that long, long, long ago, many men got together and they determined what would go into Scripture. And since then, many men have gotten together over the years and have decided what goes into systems of belief with the help of the Holy Spirit. Of course. There's a reason for that, and it's not to say that man does not have flaws within them, but a heresy goes against anything that a system of belief says that they believe, a system or mankind believes. A heresy says that's not true. A heresy goes outside of that. And so what Peter is saying is beware of those who have a fresh idea, a new way of thinking, a new spin on the Scripture, a new aha, the fresh new book that's the bestseller. Now, I'm not saying every bestseller that's on the Christian market is a heresy. Please hear me. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying any book that's outside of the Bible is a heresy. I'm not saying that either. There's good stuff out there. We can learn from these things. We can glean from these things. We need these things. We need the body of Christ. He gives gifts to men. These are teachers. These are pastors in the body of Christ, and we need to glean from these kind of things. But this is what a heresy is. They're false teachers among you. And they secretly introduce. How do they secretly introduce this among us? Because it's a mixture. It's a mixture of truth and error. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a secret. If it's something just completely outlandish, it wouldn't secretly come in. We would automatically recognize it. We would say, no, that's outlandish. That's crazy talk. Get away from me. I don't even want to hear it. Go somewhere. That's insane. But it's got just enough of truth, and the air is appetizing to my flesh. It gives me a license, perhaps, to sin. It gives me just enough of a, wait a minute, I've been a little bit too hard on myself. Or maybe I haven't been hard enough on myself, or whatever the case might be. It appeals a little bit to our sin nature, but yet it has a kernel of truth. Or it's a half-truth. Everything about it is right, but it's only half-right. It stops. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it, but it stops. It doesn't go far enough. It's Scripture, but it stops where Scripture continues to go. And it's error because of that. Because God didn't stop. His Word didn't stop. It continued, but they stopped because it's more appealing. It's more appetizing to the masses. We wonder why there's giant churches. Again, not every giant church is apostasy before God. There's giant churches, there's mega churches that are doing amazing things for God. There's giant, amazing mega churches that are serving the Lord and making a huge impact for the kingdom of God. But there's others, perhaps, that are saying things that are causing itching ears. And people are flocking there because it's easy. And they're listening to a lie. Or small churches. It doesn't matter about size. It doesn't matter about any of that. It matters about what is God saying. Are they self-choosing this, or is God giving it to them? And Peter's saying, be careful. Be careful. It's out among us. Do you realize it's among us as well? All of us read books. We read Facebook. We read political ads. And books. And listen to sermons. You listen to my sermons. You come to this church. This is why it's important that we study to show ourselves approved. And we're like the Bereans, and we go back and study for ourselves to make sure what I say or what other people say is accurate according to the Word of God. That you don't just take it on face value. This is why it's important. This is why Peter is stressing, be careful. So, in the first chapter, he's saying the Word of God is so vitally important. This is how God communicates to us. But he's saying, be careful. There's men who are taking this and being false teachers with it. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. He too is talking about false teachers. It looks good on the surface. It sounds right. The three points in the poem, wow, how can you go wrong with it? It goes down just right. The problem is, it does nothing to help conquer the person's evil desires. Why? Because it's from them. It's probably for a profit. It's not from God. It's not going to have the power to stop their evil desires. Why? Because it's not the power of God. It's the power of man. They secretly introduce destructive heresies. Why are they destructive? Because we think this is truth. It's got to be truth. A man or a woman with a title in front of their name said it. So it's good enough for me. If I follow this, then I'm following God and I must be doing right. It's destructive because I think I'm following God and I'm not. It's destructive because I'm giving in to my sinful nature, all the while I think I'm okay with God. You tell me what's more destructive than that. and the person giving the teaching is getting paid, even if it's a salary, or if it's book royalties, or whatever it might be, and they too feel better because they're doing the same stuff. And they've got other people doing it, so they're like, well, it must be right. Many are called, few are chosen. Verse 2. Many will follow their shameful ways. Broad is the way to destruction. Many will follow their shameful ways. Why? Because part of it's truth. It's appealing. It's the easy way. It's comforting to us. It's the best seller. It's what everyone else is doing. It's what every church down the road is doing. It's what society is doing. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. The world looks at the way of truth, Christianity, as bogus. It's not real. It doesn't have life. It doesn't have truth. It doesn't have power. There's a bunch of hypocrites. Society looks at the way of truth and says, serious? It's not much different than my way. Verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Not every teacher. You might say, well, will this be every teacher? I mean, what about teachers that don't know any better? What if they were taught this? Yeah, I get it. That's why it's so destructive. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. What about the ones that have been taught this? What about the ones that aren't purposely doing this? Do they have a Bible? Do they have the ability to read it? Do they have the ability to change? Will they stand before the Word of God and have to answer to the ability to read their Bible and change? I say they, we. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, man, it's so easy for us to point our finger. Those ungodly so-and-sos. When we think of false teachers, man, we can think of some vile people. We can think of the ones with the private jets, and we can think of this and that. And please don't think of actual people. We think of types. But Jesus, or God, the Holy Spirit, them, just said, he even disciplined angels. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, and what's unspoken is, will he not do that also to false teachers? What would stop him from doing the same? What makes a false teacher any better than the angels? What makes the false teachers any better than the ungodly world in Noah's time? What makes them greater? Nothing. But he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. He will punish those who are not preaching righteousness, but he will protect those who are preaching and living righteousness. Well, it's not fair. I see those who are living unrighteously and teaching unrighteous things flourishing in this world, yet I'm suffering. Yet it's so hard for me to get ahead. God sees it. Your reward is not in this world. Your home is not in this world. Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what he's going to do, of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Yet Lot, who was tormented in his soul, chose to live there. And so the torment that he endured, part of that torment, I would imagine, was, why did I choose to live here? I'm sure many of us have the same kind of torment in our souls. Why did I choose to do this? Why did I choose to live like this? Why did I choose the choices that I made in my life? Verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. What an amazing promise from the Lord that Peter gives us. The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from trial. You might be sitting here saying, well, my goodness, how am I going to determine what is true and what is false when it comes to teaching then? If part of it is true, if that's how it secretly comes in, then how do I know what's true and what's false? Yeah, I know you told me to study to show myself approved, but I'm not a theologian. I don't have a theology degree. I don't study so well. I didn't get good grades in school. I'm not like Marcia knowing all of the answers. How do I know? We have a promise. The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from trial. The biggest trial we'll ever go through is not flat tires or, heaven forbid, divorces or automobile accidents or COVID-19. All of these things are hideous and horrible things that we go through in life. The biggest trial is that we're inundated with sin. We're inundated with false teachers telling us that God understands what we're going through, and God has poured out his grace, all true things. But he's going to look the other way. He winks at it. And somehow we have this license to continue to live our old way, all the while putting on the name of Christ. And thinking we're okay because we have no problem telling our neighbor that we're a Christian. The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from this trial. From the trial of, God, I don't know how to determine right from wrong, truth from error, a godly teacher from ungodly. The Lord knows how to rescue us. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. The Lord rescues us. The Lord is our protector. This series is called Wholesome Thinking. He delivers us in our mind. He renews our mind. When we read the Word of God, when he communicates to us through the Word of God, he renews our mind to where we're able to determine and distinguish right from wrong. Not just it's not right to touch a hot stove, but what is right teaching and wrong teaching. He gives us discernment from the Holy Spirit. Some is more heightened than others, certainly, but we should have discernment to know what's from God and what's not from God. And if we don't, how about asking? That's something the Lord is pleased to give. Are you still with me? Verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Talking about false teachers. Most false teachers despise authority. Because authority comes in and says, This is heinous. This goes against everything that we have been teaching, that many people for centuries have been teaching, that the Word of God teaches. We'd like to talk to you about this. Who are you to judge me? You are man. Only God speaks to me, they say. And it sounds like that scripture. It sounds like something the Apostle Paul would say. Except it comes from a spirit of rebellion. They despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. Homework, too much to go into right now, but if you read the book of Jude, it's only one chapter. If you read the book of Jude, it's a great parallel letter, one chapter, Jude, about warnings of false teachers. And Jude talks about this. Jude chapter 9, in fact, or verse 9, in fact, actually even talks about Michael, the archangel, arguing with Satan over the body of Moses. And he wouldn't even dispute with Satan. He wouldn't accuse him face to face. He would only say, "The Lord rebuke you." And we have people saying, "I rebuke you, Satan." We have whole religions and churches saying, "I rebuke you, Satan." And it's not even scriptural. Even the archangel, the mightiest angel in the army of God would say, "The Lord rebuke you." And he had the most power, more powerful than any of us. Just as a side note, read Jude. We continue. Verse 12. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts. Wow. Creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be pushed, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Do you think God is serious about false teachers? Call them brute beasts, and they'll be paid back for the harm they've done. Wow, it was just an idea that the guy wrote in a book. It was just a sermon that the church is talking about, and that it's just an idea. Wow, easy, God, easy. It's giving Christians the license to use their sinful nature and telling them that God's okay with it. God calls them cursed beasts, brute beasts, creatures of instinct, that they are only to be caught and destroyed. and they will soon perish. You don't hear him talking like this about any other kind of sinners, do you? He's serious about this. Those that are teaching others to sin. He's also serious about those of us who are listening to those who are teaching those things. So don't all of us just say, whew, boy, am I glad I'm not teaching those things. Are we listening to them? Are we letting them go in our ears and into our hearts? Are we adopting those things as a lifestyle? They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They seduce the unstable. You know who the unstable are? Do you know who the unstable are? Those of us who are not in our word. Verse 15. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Real quick, I don't have long. Does anybody remember the story of Balaam? It's a crazy story. Crazy story. The bulk of it is found in Numbers 22 through 24. If you read Numbers 22 through 24, you're going to say, what's the deal? Seems like Balaam's a good guy. Other than him beating his donkey. Man, is God like PETA or something? I mean, wow, don't ever beat your donkey around God, because, whoa, no. It really is a great example of an understanding of false teachers, that on the surface, a false teacher, it's like, what's wrong with him? It looks like he's good. If you read the bulk of what we see in Scripture of Balaam, Numbers 22 through 24, Balaam's ministry, if you will, looks good. King Balak orders him to curse Israel, calls him, and three different times he's like, no, I'm not going to curse Israel. I will only say what God says to me. And so three different times, Balak takes him to different mountaintops and things like that to look over the Israel and to look over the armies of God and stuff like that in Israel and to curse. And instead, he prophesies blessings, only the things that God says to say. So what's wrong with that? Sounds good, right? Sounds like he's doing good. In fact, he even says, look, you can give me all the silver in the world. I am not going to say anything except for what God says. And so you read the bulk of it and it's like, dude seems good. The false teacher on the surface looks like he's great. Looks like he's sound. Looks like he's a godly man or a godly woman. Looks like they're all together. Looks like they're a man or a woman after God's heart. And so anybody else that says they're a false teacher, you might look at and say, whoa, I think you're being a little bit critical. And we might even look at Peter and go, wow, dude, aren't you being a little bit critical here? What are you talking about? But suddenly, in chapter 25 of Numbers, we see that Israel starts sinning with adultery in Peor, where Balaam just left. That's odd. Just out of nowhere, they start sinning. Huh. And we see that the whole donkey incident in Numbers seems odd too. Why is the angel of God standing in the path that only the donkey can see with the sword, and the donkey keeps stopping him, and that's why he's beating the donkey? The donkey can see in the spirit, but Balaam can't, so he keeps beating him. Why aren't you going, stupid donkey, basically? And then three different times this happens, and then finally the donkey, God gives the donkey a speech, and the donkey's basically like, look up, goofball, and see that an angel's there to kill you, kind of a thing. And so we're like, why is he stopping him? If you read, it's like he's only doing what you're wanting him to do. What gives? We see that what was happening, once we get to the New Testament, do you remember what we said last week? The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. We read in two different passages besides 2 Peter that we just read. First, in Jude 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. So we know that everything Balaam was doing was for pay. He was after the silver. He was after pay. He was getting paid from King Balak. Okay, well, big deal. He was trying to just get money, but he was still only doing what God said to say. No, he wasn't. According to Revelation chapter 2:14, nevertheless, I have a few things. This is one of the churches that John was speaking to. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. So now it makes sense when we see in Numbers 25, in Peor, they're committing sexual immorality. We find out in Numbers 31 that a plague hits them from the Lord because they were full of sexual immorality. And in Numbers 31:8, Balaam himself was killed by the sword because of his wrongdoing. We don't know this when we read it in the Old Testament. We see him as, I don't understand really what's going on, other than the angel of the Lord was stopping him, saying, stop doing what you're doing, but it seems like what you're doing is okay. Classic false teacher. We don't always see what God sees, and God doesn't always reveal to us what he sees. A false teacher appears on the outside like he or she is teaching godly, wholesome, good stuff. But it leads us to the teaching of Balaam, sexual immorality, and sacrificing to idols. We're not sacrificing food. We're not building altars and sacrificing lambs or burnt items, but we're sacrificing our lives, our time, our efforts, who we are, to different idols in our lifestyles. That's the teaching of Balaam. That's the teaching of a false prophet. Christianity itself, Americanism even, can be the false idol. And this is false teaching. And it's being inundated in our society right now and in our church. And we have to wake up. Say amen or oh me. Verse 17, these men, the men that are false teachers, are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. The idea here is this. They're both promising water but yielding none. They're springs without water and a mist or a cloud that is just delivering just this mist. It's a storm, and it promises water, but it yields nothing. And that's what false teachers do. They promise the water of God, but they yield none. A false teacher only yields sin because it's the easy way out, because it comes from man. It doesn't come from God. It's the least resistance, but we're attracted to it because we don't have to do the heavy lifting. We don't have to go into the throne room. We don't have to go into the prayer closet. We don't have to go and open up our Bibles ourselves. And so it's empty promises. Verse 18, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. They promise freedom, but yield none. A man is a slave to anything that has mastered him. The sin that has mastered you, you are a slave to. And when we have the Holy Spirit living within us as a Christian, part of the gospel, part of the good news is that he has taken the power of sin. He has taken the mastery of sin. He has taken the lordship of sin away, and he's replaced it with his lordship. That's the good news. But the false teacher throws that bit of the good news away and only retains, again, partial truth. The partial truth is he has taken away the penalty of sin. That's the only thing that remains of the good news, is you get to go to heaven. Meanwhile, you can live any way that you want, because they forget to tell you that you don't have to live like that any longer because the power of sin is removed. They only tell you about the penalty of sin because it's partial truth and it's error. That too is false doctrine. We don't. We're called to holiness. Peter is the apostle of holiness. Peter is the apostle comforting saints through trial. And if we're not going through trial, then we're not fighting temptation. Are you going through trial, saint? If everything is hunky-dory, it doesn't mean you're doing things right. It doesn't mean that you can't be blessed. I believe we can be blessed. I believe that we can be highly favored. I believe that we can feel the presence of God and that we can experience the joy of the Lord and we can enjoy God. I believe all those kind of things, but I believe we should experience trial almost on a daily basis because we should be experiencing resisting temptation almost on a daily basis. And that's a trial. All right, I need to hurry. Verse 20. I have a few more scriptures. Galatians 5:13. The Apostle Paul says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. That's a godly teaching, Apostle Paul. He's telling the Galatians, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. I think the false teaching that we're inundated with the most in our society is this. Is we've been called to freedom. The grace of God covers all. And it stops there. That is absolute 100% truth. Praise God for that statement. But it continues. And it continues with don't allow that freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. He writes to the Romans in chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? The one who purchased us with his grace says no. The one who purchased us doesn't live like that. And requires us not to live like that. There's nothing in the gospel, there's nothing in scripture that says it's okay. So why are we allowing false teachers to tell us it is? Because it sounds good. Because it's less requirements on us. Because our itching ears are satisfied. And we can say, I'm a Christian, and continue to live as we are. And we somehow have this orange get out of hell free card in our pocket, and we can continue to live like the devil. That is false teaching, church. It is. It's nothing but that. Verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world, by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that's anyone who has become saved, born again, entered into the kingdom of God, entered into the church. That is what he is talking about. Anyone who knows Jesus Christ, a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, escaped the corruption of the world. That is what this is talking about. This is this person. And are again entangled in it. In it, meaning those pollutions that they have escaped, meaning a lifestyle of sin, not a one-time sin, not a trip up. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but have gone back and gotten entangled again. That Greek word for entangled means the same thing as braiding of hair. It means purposely getting entangled. Why are we purposely doing it? Because we've given into our sinful nature. And because we've had itching ears and we've let a false teacher tell us, well, that's okay. And are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they are at the beginning. They're worse off going back and entangling themselves than they were before they were saved. Sounds very familiar to what Jesus said in Matthew 12. Do you remember when he's talking about a man who is freed from an evil spirit? And the evil spirit leaves, and he's talking about a house. He's using an illustration of a house, and the house is swept clean, and unoccupied is the key word there. The house is swept clean and unoccupied, and the demon or the evil spirit goes to arid places and can't find rest and comes back to the house, finds it swept clean and unoccupied, comes back with seven more deadly spirits than itself, and comes and reoccupies that house. And Jesus says in Matthew 12, 45, the last state of that man is worse than the first. It's worse before you were saved than to be saved and go back to that lifestyle of sin. It's worse to meet Jesus Christ and then to have that itching ear and listen to that false teacher tell you, go back to that lifestyle of sin. You've already said the prayer. You already have the membership card. Jesus is already your Savior. It's all good now. Your life will be worse now. According to Peter, according to Jesus himself, your life will be worse. abandonment is worse than ignorance. Better not to know than to know abandonment. Better not to taste a wonderful God than to taste. Because they have sinned against more mercy. We've sinned against more grace. Scripture says we trample on His grace. Can I have the worship team come back up? Verse 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Church, we have to be careful what we listen to. We have to be careful what we read. But more importantly, we have to be careful what we adopt. We have to be careful the lifestyle that we live. We have to be careful that we're not living the lifestyle of a false teacher. And it's real easy to become a false teacher. False teacher isn't always the one that's up on a stage like I am. You know how easy it is to be a false teacher? The temptation to be a false teacher is this. Misery loves company. When we want to live a loose lifestyle, when we want to go wallow back in the mud and return to our vomit, return back to our lifestyle of sin, particularly if we've swallowed the bait of Satan and listened to the lies and feel like it's okay to do so, feels better when we tell others that it's okay also. Because then we have others joining us. And there's strength in numbers. If Dana's doing it also, it feels better that I'm doing it. If Dana's doing it and he agrees, then somehow it seems to be a little bit better for me to do it. And suddenly I'm a false teacher. Wait a minute, I'm a false teacher. I just taught Dana error. You don't have to teach a multitude. To be God's teacher, you don't have to teach a multitude. You just have to teach one. We have to be careful. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask for your protection. Lord, we thank you for your promise that you can protect us, Lord, from this trial. Lord, we want to live for you. We don't want to give in to lies. Lord, we want to recognize them. We ask for your discernment in Jesus' name. Lord, forgive us if we have been living a lie. Lord, forgive us if we've had itching ears and we've just, like water seems to find the lowest spot, Lord, that we've kind of done the same thing in our faith. That we've just gravitated towards the lowest denominator, the thing that was the easiest. And what was easiest was a false truth. God, and maybe even there was something in us that knew it was wrong, but we figured we had time to correct it. Lord, today is a day of salvation. Lord, I pray that we would be saved from this error today in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would save our souls, Lord, that we would correct ourselves, or more importantly, Lord, and more correctly stated, Lord, you would correct us in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that you would also protect us from any lies that we might teach. Lord, protect us from this error. We do not want to be false teachers. God, as a fivefold teacher myself, Lord, I pray, God, that you would equip your church as teachers of your gospel. Lord, that you would teach your people to be teachers. Lord, not false teachers, but that you would show them how to teach your word in clarity and in power, Lord. Lord, that you would empower them to proclaim your gospel, Lord, with power, Lord, with clarity, with might. Lord, that you would bring about revival in our lives and in our families. Lord, that we might teach those that we work with, that we go to school with, Lord, that we live life with. God, raise up teachers in this church, in Jesus' name.